Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in the Pew Bible there. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 975. I'm going to see if this cough drop will get me the whole way through the sermon. You know, it's daylight savings time, and so they changed, it's over, so they changed the clocks this morning, which was good because people were going to look at it and say, it's noon, it's time for me to quit. But when you don't have, and I tell this joke every year when I have a cough drop in my mouth, you know about the preacher that didn't have a clock in his sanctuary? And so he would time out his sermons by putting in a cough drop. When the cough drop was done, he'd quit preaching. That worked like a charm. 28 minutes on the nose, he was done. Now one Sunday, he just kept going on and on and on and on and on. It was like an hour later, and he realized he got a hold of a button. Galatians chapter 6. I want to read these first five verses. And we're going to study them together. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need your help this morning. The only way we can understand these words that are written for us here by the pen of the Apostle Paul is if your Spirit goes to work to open our eyes to see it, and open our ears to hear it, and our hearts to receive it. We have nothing on ourselves. By ourselves, we can't do it. The natural mind cannot perceive the things of God. And so, Father, we ask that you would do for us now what we can't do for ourselves. Open our eyes to see Jesus here. Father, I pray that Jesus would shine so brightly through these verses, and we would love him so much that we would just be drawn to him, to cling to him, to hold on to him, never let him go. This book would be beautiful to us because it shows us Jesus. Father, strengthen me. Father, help my voice to keep going. And help us all, Father, to seek you here in these verses. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've come up with a new idea for a reality TV show. How many of you like reality TV shows? Everybody's like, well, yeah. Well, you know, have you ever seen Survivor? You know what I'm talking about, Survivor. The one I have in mind is kind of like Survivor, except it's the exact opposite. Not that people don't survive. That doesn't sound right. But you know the premise of Survivor, right? A group of people are put down on a remote island, and then they compete in a series of challenges designed to eliminate them one by one. And then the last person, they vote each other off the island until the last one remains, and then they get all the money, right? Well, in my idea, you put a group of people together on an island, and you give them a bunch of challenges to try to eliminate them. But in this version, they only get the money if they all avoid being eliminated. They only get the money if they stick together. They only get the money if they help each other out. So instead of plotting and scheming against each other, lying, backstabbing, manipulating each other in order to win, they have to work together. They have to take care of each other and get each other through in order to win. Now, that's a show I would watch. But I don't think any of the networks would pick it up. Right? I don't think I'd get anybody that would make the show, because the real draw of those shows like Survivor and Big Brother and Bachelor, all those things, the draw of those shows is watching people go after each other. Why did they set Survivor in a jungle? It's all about the law of the jungle, right? What's the law of the jungle? Kill or be killed, eat or be eaten, best man, every man for himself, survival of the fittest. That's what people love. They love to watch those shows like that. Now, it might be fun to watch a show like that. It's no fun to live like that, is it? It's no fun to live by the law of the jungle. Some of you here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived it, haven't you? You've lived by the law of the jungle. Whether it's coworkers all fighting over one promotion, maybe it's a family torn by brokenness and dysfunction and animosity. Maybe it's a spouse that betrayed you. One way or another, you know what it's like because you bear those emotional scars of the law of the jungle that you suffered through. Kill or be killed, every man for himself. It's bad enough when you have to suffer that at your workplace. It's bad enough if you have to suffer that in your marriage. It's bad enough if you have to suffer that, you know, in your family or whatever. But it's even worse when that law of the jungle invades a church. When it's Christians that are biting and devouring one another. It's what Paul says in Galatians 5:15. That's what's happening here in the churches of Galatia. Their legalism was letting in the jungle. The old Rudyard Kipling story, letting in the jungle. Back in chapter 4, Paul reminds them that they used to be so loving and gracious that they would have torn their eyes out and given them to him. They would have given anything for Paul, but now they had made him into their enemy because of the legalism, because of that righteousness. They're trying to observe Moses' law. And what happens when you try to live like that? It all becomes about you. It all becomes about striving and being holier than them and putting them down because they're not as holy as you and you're more righteous because you keep more laws. It was making them hard and it was making them bitter. It was making them self-centered. And so that's what was happening in those churches. And Paul says, you can't do that. You can't follow the law of the flesh because it breeds all of this destruction in your life. And so that's why at the end of chapter 5, he's showing them how to walk in the Spirit, and you will no longer gratify the desires of the flesh, verse 16. Those desires to bite and devour one another, and envy and self-centered pride. Verse 26, look at chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." He sums up, that's the effects of the law of the flesh, that law of the jungle, that legalism that I have to be holier than them and I got to do everything right so that God would be proud of me. The end result of that is what's called conceit here in the ESV, conceitedness. If you have a King James, it will say vainglory. That's a beautiful old word. As a matter of fact, that's the exact translation of that word in Greek. The Greek word for, if you care, is kenodoxos. Keno means empty, doxos means glory, literally empty glory. When we sing Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow, it's called the doxology, means word of glory. It's the doxos, the glory. And he says what happens here, when you're legalistic, when you try works righteousness to make yourself good enough before God, you become conceited, you become vainglorious, you become full of your own glory. And so Paul is going to say here in this week and next week in chapter 6, he's going to be unpacking the consequences of that conceit in the life of a Christian, particularly in the way it impacts the life of a church. If you're walking according to that flesh, if you're trying to make yourself good enough before God, your life will be full of empty glory. Your life will be characterized by provoking one another and envying one another. He's been warning them about these self-destructive tendencies all through the book of Galatians. But here in chapter 6, verse 2, he gives them a different law, doesn't he? In chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Now, you know what Paul's doing? This whole book, he's been warning them, don't try to follow the law of Moses. You follow the law of Moses, you're going to become conceited, you're going to become self-righteous, you're going to lose the gospel, you're going to lose Jesus. So what does he do? He says, you know what? You want a law to follow? I'll give you a law. Here's the law you are to keep and fulfill. The law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? How do we understand that? Did Jesus ever give us a law? Did Jesus ever give us a commandment to keep? Ah, let me put it in those terms. Page 902 in the Pew Bible, if you want to turn there, John chapter 15. We just read it, verses 12 and 13. What does he say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone do what? Lay down his life for his friends. So what's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is that we love each other the way he did. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So we have to love like Jesus. That's the law. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us. Do you see? That's the law of Christ. Now, set that against the law of the jungle, the law of the flesh. What does the law of the flesh say? That's the empty glory of conceit. It says my goals, my desires, my comfort, they're more important than yours. My glory is more important than yours. My life goes over yours. That's the law of the jungle. That's the law of the flesh. Galatians were living in that law that says my life over yours. What's the law of Christ? Law of Christ is my life for yours. I will lay down my life for you. I will give myself for you. Here you are in your handout, if you have it there. The law of the flesh makes us selfish, but the law of Christ makes us selfless. The law of the flesh makes us selfish, but the law of Christ makes us selfless. And here in these five verses, Paul shows us three ways that the law of Christ changes us. Three signs that we're loving one another the way Jesus loved us. By laying down our lives for each other. We're going to see three ways that we obey the law of Christ. Three ways that we lay down our lives for one another. In verse 1, first, we see that the law of Christ makes us gentle. The law of Christ makes us gentle. Chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See, Paul's making that distinction between spirit and flesh that he made last week and in the previous verses. He says, you who are spiritual, you who are following the law of the Spirit, you who are obeying God's Spirit in you should restore the one who is fallen. And the funny thing is, it says, you should be doing this. Kind of the implication is that they weren't. And what was happening in this legalistic church, in this dog-eat-dog, every man for himself, my life over yours, somebody trips and falls, what do they do to them? They pile on them. They kick them when they're down. The idea here, when it says that if anyone is caught in any transgression, the word caught, the idea there is somebody that got tripped up. They weren't looking for trouble. They weren't out trying to find a way to sin, but they got tripped up. Caught in a transgression, ambushed, caught off guard. This isn't somebody who's blatantly disregarding God's holiness. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. This is someone who's trying, who is wanting to follow God, wanting to obey him, wanting to live their life for him, but they screw up. And what happens in a legalistic church, a church that's living according to that law of the jungle? What happens when you screw up? They're gone, right? They get hammered. People just get chewed up and spit out. They're damaged goods. They're never to be trusted again. The rest of the church will never let them forget their failure. How many of you know what it's like to be in a situation like that where you're just looked at as damaged goods? You screwed up and there's no way out. There's a lot of people out there today. There's a lot of folks who will never darken the door of a church again because that's what happened to them. They've been so crushed by the law of the jungle, they never want to walk into another church again. But a church that's governed by the law of Christ, what do? They bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. The word there for burden, where it says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the word for burden there is like a heavy, difficult, hard load, something that's weighed you down. It's an unfortunate load. It's a mess. It's something that's come to you because of hardship or misfortune. It's the same word Jesus uses in the parable in Matthew 20 about the vineyard workers who had borne the burden of the heat of the day. It's a misfortune. It's a difficulty. It's something that is a bad, like 9 miles, a bad road. That's what burden means. And what does a church do that obeys the law of Christ? They bear those burdens. And we're gentle because we love the one who has fallen. There in your handouts, we're gentle because we love the one who has fallen. When Jesus saw you suffering under your load of misery, what did he do? Did he kick you when you were down? Did he shake his finger at you and lecture you and shame on you? What's wrong with you? Why can't you get it together? No, what did he do? He loved you. He bore that burden for you. He picked that burden up and he took it on himself for you. So fulfilling the law of Christ means that we will step into our brother's misery and help restore him. We will take on our sister's mess and help her out of it. We won't be judgmental and harsh. We will be gentle and loving because that's how Jesus loved us. And part of the reason we're gentle in restoring someone who has tripped and fallen into sin is that we know we're just as liable to that sin. What does it say there at the end of verse 2? Keep a watch on yourself, lest what? You also be tempted. If your brother in Christ has been tripped up, you can get tripped up too. Don't sit there and say you're so much better than them. No, we're made of the same stuff, you and I. I've done the same thing. That could be me. It's you today. Might be me tomorrow. We always, now we had our first sub-zero weekend, right? So you wake up and there's ice on the puddles. And the ice is going to start forming. Anybody ice fish? I bet we had some ice fishers. Somebody falls through thin ice. Do you go stomping out there and reach over and grab them and pull them out? What do you do when somebody falls on thin ice? Falls through thin ice. You throw something out to them. Why don't you go stomping out there to the edge of the hole and pick them up? Because you're going to fall in too. That's the attitude of a church that bears one another's burdens. I'm not going to come down here and lecture you and beat you over the head with a 50-pound Scofield Bible because you're such a terrible Christian. I'm going to say, I've been there. I know what it's like to trip up that way. It's happened to me too. And I can help you. I know the way out of this. I know you don't feel like there's a way out of this now, but there is. And I know it because I've been there. And we are gentle. We're gentle, first of all, because we love them. Secondly, we are gentle because we're the same as the one who has fallen. We know we're just as liable to fall unexpectedly. The law of the jungle says, oh, look at me. I'm so much better than that poor sap. Ha! Look at them. They fell, but not me. Look at me go. Look how good I am. And they strut around. That's the law of the jungle. The law of Christ says, I am no different than that sinner there. And the blood of Jesus that saved me is the same blood that saves them. Jesus had to die to get them out of that sin. He had to die to get me out of sin too. I'm no better. I'm the same as the one that has fallen. When we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, it makes us gentle. Because we know that same grace is available when we fall. The law of Christ makes us gentle. And secondly, we see the law of Christ makes us humble. Look at verses 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, the law of the flesh makes us very proud. Makes us very proud of ourselves. As we've seen earlier, one of the driving forces of legalism is you got to be better than your neighbor. If you're in a church that's all about works righteousness, you got to outperform everybody else so that you can be righteous. Your good deeds only count if they make you better than someone else. Legalism, your good deeds only count if they make you better than somebody else. You know, I can find any book in the Bible in 5 seconds flat. Well, those poor saps have to use the index. Look at me go. Ain't I something? Right? I attend church much more regularly than they do. I go to Sunday school every week. But they don't because I'm a better Christian than they are. You know, or maybe you don't have any bad habits like they do. I don't smoke or eat refined flour. I'm such a better Christian than they are. See, that's the problem, is the law of the jungle, that law of the flesh, it only means something if it puts you higher than someone else, it makes you better than somebody else.
I don't have any tattoos. I'm so much better.
You understand, and you're laughing because you understand exactly what I'm talking about. But see, the law of Christ does not make us self-centered. The law of Christ, instead of fooling ourselves into thinking that we're holier than someone else, that we're something. What did we read in John 15 earlier? Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We are humble because we are totally dependent on Jesus. You see it there in your outline. We are humble because we're totally dependent on Jesus. That's why Paul reminds us of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you look there in chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivals, dissensions, divisions, on and on. And the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience, meekness, self-control. Paul doesn't lay that list out so that you can stack it up against each other. Paul lays that list out so that you're stacking yourself up against God's word. That's the standard. Not how much better am I at keeping this than my neighbor. How do I stack up against God's standard of perfection? And when you look at it that way, you realize that you don't stack up, do you? Apart from Christ, apart from God's work in you. The word here in verse 4, where it says let each one test his own work, that word for test literally is where we get our word scrutinize. When you scrutinize something, what do? Like you got to sign a contract, right? And what do? You get out the magnifying glass and you look at that fine print and you read it down word for word to scrutinize, to look carefully, to really give it a serious inspection. See, it's all too easy for us to impose a level of scrutiny on other people's actions than we do our own, isn't it? We look at other people's actions and, oh yeah, well, I see. I can tell, you look at this and this and this, and clearly, they have all kinds of problems. But what happens when you look at yourself? You don't see any of that, do you? You give it all a pass. See, the law of the flesh wants to scour our neighbor's life for signs of weakness in them. But when it comes to looking at our own lives, we give ourselves a pass. But here's the problem. If you can only feel confident in your Christian life by looking down on people who aren't as spiritual as you, if that's the only confidence you have, I'm a good Christian because I know I'm better than so-and-so. If that's where you get your confidence in the Christian life, you're walking by the law of the flesh. You're living by dog-eat-dog, every man for himself, survival of the fittest. If the only way you have confidence in your life as a Christian is because, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so, that's the law of the flesh. But God commands us in his word to look at our own lives not by the standards of other Christians' behavior, but by the standards of God's word. We're humble, first of all, because we're dependent on Jesus, and we're humble because we aren't competing with other people. We're measuring our walk with Christ not on the basis of how much better we are than someone else, but what we see in God's word about we're supposed to be. When you go pat yourself on the back because you don't have as bad a temper with your kids as the other mom in the school group, oh, she really blew up at her kids. I don't blow up at my kids like that. What are you doing? You're comparing yourself with her. And the only reason you feel good about yourself is because you're better than her. And then the next week, you blow up at your kids and she doesn't. So then where are you? Right? When you read Galatians 5:23 and you think, well, I'm better than him because I don't have a problem with, I don't have a problem with my money, too much month at the end of the money like he does. Well, then what happens when that happens to you? When you're comparing yourself with others and that's your source of confidence in your Christianity, you're living by the law of the flesh. But on the other hand, when you read Galatians 5:23, gentleness, kindness, self-control, and you suddenly realize it's been 3 months since I lost my temper. Well, all of a sudden it dawns on you. And you look and you see God's Spirit's been growing in me. That gentleness and self-control, I've seen that grow. Then where's your reason for boasting? Are you boasting because you're better than so-and-so? Or are you looking at your own life over the past 3 months and saying, God has grown me. Then your reason to boast is not in someone else's failure, but in God's success in you. That's what it means to have your own reason for boasting. You're not boasting because someone has failed. You're boasting because God has succeeded in your life. That leads to the third way that the law of Christ changes us. Look at verse 5. It says, each one will have to bear his own load. The law of Christ makes us gentle. The law of Christ makes us humble. And thirdly, the law of Christ makes us responsible. The law of Christ makes us responsible. Now, on the face of it, this is a little bit confusing. Paul says, each one will have to bear his own load. Didn't he just say three verses earlier that we're to bear each other's burdens? So, Paul, which is it? Verse 3, you're saying bear each other's burdens. In verse 5, you're saying bear your own load. So what's going on? One of the first things to realize is that it's a different word here in verse 5 that doesn't always come across in English. In verse 3, the idea was that difficult, hard, onerous burden is something that's hard to bear and you're crushed under it. The word here in verse 5 is also translated cargo or freight. It's commonly used in Greek for freight or for cargo. Where's my truck drivers? Right? That's the load that you're expected to deliver, right? You can't show up at the warehouse with an empty truck and they go, where's your cargo, Brian? I don't know. And what's the one thing Brian can't do? If he shows up at the dock and there's no load in there, he can't say, well, Smitty, Smitty did this, or Jonesy, it was his fault. What's the dock manager going to say? I don't care about Smitty. Your name's on that bill of lading. You're the one who sealed that cargo before you left. Where's your cargo? Here's the thing. When you stand before God someday, and everyone in this room will, when you stand before God in heaven someday, he's going to ask you to give an account of your own life, not someone else's life. Right? In verse 4, that means you can't point to your neighbor and say, see, God, I'm more faithful than she is. God's going to say, that's not your load. I don't care about her life. We're talking about you. And here on verse 5, it's the other side of the coin. We can't claim to be better, good Christians, because of what she did. We can't blame others for our spiritual struggles either. There in your handout. We can't blame others for our spiritual struggles. Just like you can't look at someone else and say, I'm better than them, that means I'm a good Christian. You can't look at someone and say, well, they did this to me, that's why I failed. We can't blame shift. We can't dodge. And that's a trick that's as old as humanity itself, isn't it? What happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12? After Adam and Eve had fallen, had sinned against God, and God came and he said to Adam, why did you do this? What did Adam say? Well, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. And some people laugh and say, ha, 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 he's making fun of Eve, he's blaming Eve. No, who's he blaming? God, you gave me that woman. You are the reason that I failed. You are the reason that I sinned. I wouldn't have sinned if you hadn't given me that woman. See that blame shifting? That saying, well, it's their fault that I failed to carry my load. It's their fault that I. Well, you know what, God? You're right. I shouldn't have blown up at him. But he knows how sensitive I am about my paycheck and how much money I make. And it's not my fault that he should have known better than to tease me about it. Right? You can't come to God and say, God, I know I shouldn't hold a grudge. I know I shouldn't be bitter. But it's not my fault. Every time we go to her house, she has to remind me that mom left the house to her. It's not my fault that I'm bitter. She's the one that keeps bringing it up. You see? God, it is not my fault that I keep dialing up porn. If my wife had just been more attentive to me, I wouldn't be doing this. Doesn't work like that. God is not interested in hearing you shift blame for your sin on someone else. And by the way, don't you think that if someone else does bear some kind of responsibility, don't you think God knows it better than you do? If there really is blame to be had elsewhere, let God take care of that. He knows the situation better than you do. But you see, when you come before God, there's only one person you have to answer for. There's only one cargo that you're responsible to deliver, and it's not hers. It's not his. They have to answer to him for their bill of lading, just like you will. We look to God for our spiritual growth. We look to God for our spiritual growth. Law of the flesh makes you hard and unforgiving with someone who's fallen into sin. But the law of Christ makes you gentle with your neighbor's burdens of sin, because Jesus was gentle with you when you were miserable under that burden of guilt and shame. God made Jesus, who never sinned at all, to not only take your load of sin. The Bible says he actually became sin for you. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, he bore your burden of sin and shame, and he gave you his own righteousness. The law of the flesh makes you prideful about your spirituality. It makes you think that you're something when you're nothing. But what about Jesus? Look to Jesus. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? It says that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion of man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. See, beloved, the flesh will make you proud of thinking you're something when you're nothing. Jesus really was something. He really was something. God himself in the flesh. But he willingly became nothing, dying that horrible death on the cross so that you could be delivered from the penalty of your sins against him. The law of the flesh makes you want to compare yourself with others to prove that you're spiritual. The law of the flesh makes you want to shift the blame for your failures on others. It's not my fault I sinned, it's his fault. It's not my fault I sinned, it's her fault. But what did Jesus do? He traded cargoes with you. He traded freights with you. He backed his trailer up next to yours, unhitched, and you switched trailers, and you drove off with his righteousness, and he drove off with your sin. Colossians 1:22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And someday, when you back up to that loading dock in heaven, and you open that cargo of the fruits of the Spirit, it's going to not be filled with your own attempts at righteousness. It's going to be filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It is God who is at work in you, Christian, to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, to cause you to fulfill the law of Christ in a greater way throughout your life. So make it your aim to keep this law. You want to keep a law? You want to be a law keeper? Fulfill the law of Christ. If you aim to fulfill the law of Christ by being gentle when your brother stumbles, you want to be gentle? Start being gentle now. Start being gentle now. Because far too often we let the law of the jungle take over when we talk about others. How many times does it happen? You read the newspaper about some prominent Christian who's fallen, and right away, the knives come out. Well, you see it on social media, you see it on the news, and you just pile on. You run them through the ringer of judgment without knowing anything about the situation. You're 500 meters off with your sniper rifle taking shots at someone you don't even know. Shame on them, and all the legalism comes out, and you start shaking your finger at them, and you don't even know them. And all the while you're doing that, there's somebody sitting right next to you who's going through the same problem, going through the same issue, the same struggle. And they're listening to you rip down that person you don't even know. Do you think that person's going to come to you? You think they're going to come and open up to you about their problem, about their struggle, about their burden, when they saw what you did to somebody you didn't even know? And it's a terrible thing to say, but I've had it happen. I've sat and had conversations with people and walked away and said, I will never reveal any personal information to them ever. I remember sitting at dinner one time with a pastor, and all they did is sat there and they just roasted somebody. I didn't even know them. And they just ripped them up one side and down the other. What a terrible person that person was. And I thought to myself, guess what? I don't have anything I want to share with you. So if you want to be gentle, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, start being gentle now. Start being gentle with the targets that are 500 meters off. So that when that time comes for you to bear someone else's burdens, they'll want to come to you. If you aim to fulfill the law of Christ by thinking and acting honestly, do you want to have that honesty in your life, that spirit-filled honesty in your life? Then what you do is you measure yourself by God's word, not by others. You measure yourself by what this scripture says. So here's what you can do. The old Puritans from hundreds of years ago, they loved to take and make journals. And they would write these lengthy journals. Now, not about all themselves. The journaling becomes a very selfish thing in our day and age. All about me. That's not what they were doing. They were assessing their spiritual life point by point to see where is sin getting into my life? What is happening? How can I be more Christ-like? So here's what you can do. Go get yourself, they have them at Walmart, these little cheap little journals. They're like cardboard bound. Maybe they have a little elastic band around them. Just little things like $6-7, whatever. Take one of those, and you don't have to do this, but this is an example. Open it up, and then open up to Galatians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, and just write on the top of every page. This is just for you. This isn't for anybody else. Sexual immorality. Next page. Impurity. Next page, sensuality. Next page, idolatry, sorcery. A page for every one of those. And then what you do is you go through and you think to yourself, where has that ended? Where's that anger getting into my life? And you could turn to the page on anger and you think to yourself, what happened? How did that, what was going through my mind? Where was I not listening to God's spirit? How did sin attack me there? How did I get susceptible to that? It was John Owen that said that we have to treat sin like an enemy general. When a general sits down to go to war, what does he do? He looks at his opponent. He studies his tactics. He studies his methods and his maneuvers. How does sin trap me? Where do those traps come in? How do I get snared? And start thinking seriously. How does this happen to me? Wait a minute. How did I get tripped up there? What was it? And ask God to show you. That's what it means to take your spirituality seriously and be humble about it. Because when you start doing that, you're not going to have room in your heart to make fun of anybody else or put anybody else down. Another thing that you can do, find a mature Christian that you can talk to. Find somebody you can pull them aside and say, I'm going to have you pray for me. Here's what I'm going through. Here's the issues. Here's the things that I'm struggling with. You don't have to do that to everybody. You don't have to wear your heart in a sleeve there. But find a mature Christian that you can sit down and say, here's where I need somebody to pray for me. And when you do that, it's going to take away that temptation to be arrogant, isn't it? Because she knows all the deep, dark secrets. He knows. See, if you really aim to be humble in your spirit, in your life, that's what you then take your sin seriously. Take the grace of God seriously in your life as well. And then, when you practice that kind of careful, honest assessment, you can't blame shift. You're content to carry your own load, answer for your own walk, because you're walking with a Savior who looked on you under your load of guilt and shame and didn't kick you when you were down. But what did Jesus say? He looked at you and he said, my life for yours. He took your burden of sin. He stretched his arms wide on that cross and he embraced all of that sin and he clasped it to himself and he took it down with him to the grave where he buried it forever. And then he rose again 3 days later and he brought you with him out of that spiritual death into eternal life, a life no longer governed by the law of the jungle to bite and devour and strive and struggle with each other, but to love and to sacrifice and to lay down your life for others. Do you want to be done with the law of the flesh? Do you want to be done with dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest, every man for himself? Take on the life of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come here for a refuge from the law of the jungle. Father, there are folks here that have borne those scars, that have that pain, that have that mess of being devoured and bitten. Father, I pray that you would make us into a gentle people. That when people come here to Bethel, they don't come cowering and afraid they're going to get judged and they're going to get kicked around, they're going to get worked over. But that we would gently restore each other. We'd be there to walk with each other and hold each other up and love one another. Father, I pray that you would make us a humble people. Not that we look down on others because they struggle, but we see we are just like them. There is no difference. That the blood of Jesus that saves them is the same that saves us, and we needed it just as much, if not more, as they did. Make us a humble people. Make us a gentle people. Father, make us a responsible people, that we bear our own load, that we don't look and blame others for our failures, or we don't look down on others to make us feel better, but that we would bear our own load, to bring that cargo, to bring that shipment, that freight of righteousness, not that we've purchased, but was purchased by Jesus on that cross so that we could have that righteousness in him. Father, as we take this table, I pray that you would show us this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we have in him freedom from the penalty and power of our sin. We have in him new life of holiness and freedom and righteousness in Christ, purchased by him, all belonging to him that he gives us. Thank you, Father, for all of these good things. Guide us as we worship at this table now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.